Well, this morning we're beginning a new series, and I enjoyed it. I was challenged by the Great Commission series and the importance of recognizing that God works in us, through us, and for us as we're called to make disciples. This morning, though, I'm always excited about a new series. We're going to spend 4 weeks looking at the four one-chapter books of the New Testament and talking to people about this beforehand. It was amazing. I heard a very similar response. So, you know, I really have never studied those. And here's the reason why. Because they're so short, you know, you don't do a long study on them, and so oftentimes they're just bypassed. And we've titled it, and we stole the title, but called Tiny Giants. They're tiny in their size, but they're giant in their lessons. And so each week we're going to look at one of them. This week, Philemon, and then 2 John, and then 3 John, and then Jude. And we're going to look at them and see the emphasis of the letter. And each one of them has a very strong emphasis, a lesson that we are to learn. So I encourage you, in your bulletin, you have an insert that has the notes. And so on one side is the notes, and on the other side is some things that you can do, you can take home and work on this week, some supplementary passages that you can look up and questions to answer, to think through. And so I really encourage you to do that this week. Tiny Giants. This morning, as we look at the letter that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon, we see that he talks about something that is very unnatural for us, and that is forgiveness. That is something that in our nature we do not do, but it is something that is vital for us to do. And so in this letter that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon, Paul challenged his friend to forgive a runaway slave named Onesimus. So let's pray and ask for God's guidance this morning. Father, as we come before you this morning, may we be challenged by your word. May we be encouraged by your grace and forgiveness in our lives, and may we recognize the importance of demonstrating grace and forgiveness in the lives of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. We'll read verses 17 through 22. It's on the screen, but I encourage you to open your Bible up to Philemon. One of the things about a small book like this in your Bible, it's probably one, maybe two pages, and so it's easy to miss. But if you go 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and if you get to Hebrews and James, you've gone too far. So Philemon. And beginning in verse 17, it says this: "If then you count me as a partner," and Paul's writing to Philemon, so Paul says then, "receive him, receive Onesimus as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me everything, owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." So let's begin with a little bit of a background to the letter. Paul was writing this letter from Rome, where he was a prisoner. And he was writing it to this friend named Philemon, who lived in a town called Colossae. And we believe that Paul was probably the one that shared the gospel with Philemon, and Philemon trusted Christ. Now, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. And Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and had run away to Rome, to blend in the big city. But while he was in Rome, Onesimus met Paul and became a follower of Christ. Now, we don't know if this meeting with Paul was by chance or if this meeting with Paul was on purpose. Could have been by chance. Maybe Onesimus got in trouble and he ended up where Paul was. In some of Paul's prison times, he could still meet with people. Maybe Onesimus, with things he was really struggling, and he had heard Philemon talk about his friend Paul. And so maybe he sought out Paul. We don't know if it was by chance or if it was intentional. But Onesimus met Paul, and they spent some time together, and Onesimus trusted Christ. And so Paul, in working with Onesimus, said, "All right, you need to go back and make things right with Philemon." And so Onesimus was actually the one who carried the letter back to Philemon. And this letter, asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. So what was Paul's request? If you read through, you'll see that Paul had one basic request for Philemon, and that's that he forgive Onesimus. And if you go through, beginning in verse 8, and we'll briefly go through this, Paul gives several reasons why Philemon should consider forgiving Onesimus. In verse 8, we see that Philemon had blessed others, and he could bless Onesimus by forgiving him. Philemon had demonstrated grace and encouragement in the lives of many other people, and so Paul asked him to have that same attitude and to provide the same response to Onesimus that he had provided to many others. In verse 9, we see that Philemon could grant the request to Paul as a friend. Basically, Paul said to Philemon, "Forgive Onesimus as a favor to me." And then in verse 10, we see that Onesimus was Philemon's brother in Christ. Paul wanted Philemon to recognize Onesimus' position as equal to Philemon, not as the culture would recognize a slave. And we need to stop here for a minute because, now, if I was writing this letter, which obviously I wasn't, if I was writing this letter, I might share some of the injustice of slavery. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul writes to a friend about the importance of forgiveness. And oftentimes when we read this letter, we are angry at Philemon. But I don't think we grasp the importance of what Paul is talking about here. So we need to put that to the side and focus here on the forgiveness. And I'm not sure why Paul didn't say it, but it's interesting. Slavery was very big in that culture. And the New Testament talks about how slaves are to respond to their owners and how owners are to respond to their slaves. But Philemon was a man that was hurt by the actions of another man. And Paul was challenging Philemon to respond as God would call him to respond. And then the reminder that there in verse 10, that Onesimus was a brother in Christ. And then in verses 11 through 14, Paul goes on to share how Onesimus was valuable. He was valuable to Paul in the time that they spent together in Rome. And he'd be valuable to Philemon. And God's word is so amazing. Because you read through this and you say, okay, I get the story. But there's so much what God brings a principle. Because the name Onesimus itself means profitable. That's what the name means. So Onesimus' parents had given him that name years before. But in God's amazing knowledge and plan, here Paul spends time talking about how the man named Profitable was profitable. And so we see that Paul reminded Philemon about how Onesimus was valuable. He was profitable for Paul and profitable for Philemon in helping them in their walk with Christ and encouraging them. He was a valuable brother in Christ. And then in verses 15 and 16, we see that Paul reminded Philemon that Philemon should see God's hand in the situation. God was involved in Onesimus connecting with Paul there in Rome. Again, whether by chance or on purpose, somehow he connected with Paul. And so we see that Paul was saying, listen, look at what happened. Yes, he stole from you and he ran away, but he ran into me, and God used this to change his life and change his destiny. And Philemon, you need to recognize God's hand in the situation. And so that takes us through verse 16, and then now in verse 17, the passage that we read, we see that Paul showed support for Philemon and for Onesimus. In verse 18 that we read, it says that Paul offered to cover any expenses caused by Onesimus's actions. He said, I'll pay for anything he cost you, whatever he stole, and the lost time, whatever it would be, whatever your expenses are, I will cover those. What a great picture of what God has done for us. Paul was willing to pay the price that Onesimus was unable to pay. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins that we can't afford. We can't pay, but Jesus Christ can. And Paul was asking for Philemon to consider Onesimus' freedom, and because of Jesus Christ, we have freedom from our sin. A great picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then in verse 21 that we read, we see that Paul was confident that Philemon would make the right decision. Paul knew the character of his friend, and he was confident that Philemon would make the godly choice and offer forgiveness. He said, I know you will obey and do even more. He was confident in his character. So what's the lesson? What's the lesson here about forgiveness? Well, let's begin by talking about why is it difficult to forgive? You see, Philemon faced something that each and every one of us faces. There will be times when people hurt us, intentionally or unintentionally. People hurt us. Sometimes they're sorry for what they did. Sometimes they aren't. But guess what? That's not a criteria for forgiveness. They don't even need to be sorry for what they've done for me to be called upon to forgive. Well, that's even harder, isn't it? But why is it so hard to forgive? Well, there are many reasons. Let's just look at a couple that Philemon would be facing and that we face. First one is this: it's hard for me to forgive because I have been hurt. It's hard to overlook the pain and respond with grace after I have been hurt in the situation. Irma Bombeck said some pretty humorous things that teach lessons, but I love this quote that she gave. It says this: Lord, if you can't make me look thin, then make my friends look fat. That's just great. Even if it didn't go with the message, I was going to use it. But it really does go with the message. Why? Because if I'm in pain, I want somebody else to be in pain. And the natural person is that person that has hurt me. If I feel the pain, I want them to feel the pain. And so it's hard for me to forgive because I am in pain. It's an emotion. It's a real thing. And maybe people around you are saying, that's nothing big. You'll get over it. And you're like, no. Your emotions are screaming out, no, it is a big thing. And it's unfair, and I hurt. So I don't want to forgive. Because I feel that pain every day. I want them to feel pain. I don't forgive because of pain. I've been hurt. I want them to feel miserable if I feel miserable. And my emotions want to control my actions. And when my emotions cry out in pain, my natural reaction is anger, bitterness, resentment, and revenge. Second reason I may struggle with forgiving is that they don't deserve forgiveness. Why should I forgive them? They don't deserve it. And guess what my answer to you in that is? You're right. They don't. They don't deserve it. Let's look at the word. The word is forgiveness. Catch the middle of that word? Give. I am giving them a gift. I am giving them something they do not deserve. They don't deserve it because they did something that hurt me, but guess what? That doesn't make it okay for me not to forgive. They don't deserve the forgiveness. And oftentimes we say, you know, I'll forgive them if they deserve it, or if they do enough good things to finally outweigh that bad thing. In other words, if they pay enough penance, I'll consider it. That's not what God calls us to do. They don't deserve it. I must give it. And then we see that when I forgive, I must give up control. I give up my right of revenge and reuse. Now, I use that second term intentionally, even though it's not good grammar. I understand that. The revenge part, we understand, and we say, sure, we're not supposed to have revenge. Revenge is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But that reuse thing, I like to sort of keep it as an extra chip in my pocket. And the next time they do something, I'm going to pull it out. That's not forgiveness. Sort of like the couple that went to see the counselor, and the counselor said, well, what's going on? And the man said, well, every time we get in a fight, my wife gets hysterical. We want to pull it out, don't we? We want to have it hanging over their head. And if they do the same thing again or do something else or even are on the verge of doing something else, I'm going to pull this out. And I'm going to get hysterical. But when I truly forgive someone, I must give up my right for revenge. And I also must give up the right to reuse that hurt in another situation. That's hard. Forgiveness requires me to give up control. Joseph, in the Old Testament, the end of Genesis, beginning in chapter 37, we hear the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph was an interesting, amazing fellow. And when we look at Joseph, we see there's very few blemishes that are recorded about Joseph. Now, most of the heroes, the men and women of the Old Testament that we consider our heroes, New Testament too, they all seem to have these big warts in their character, in their life, right? I mean, you think about it. Moses, you know, we talked about him a couple weeks ago, right? You know, I mean, oh. And then you think about Abraham. I mean, when God didn't fulfill his promise in Abraham's timeline, he took things into his own hands. And then he lied about his wife being his sister to try to handle the situation. So, I mean, we see these things. In all, but Joseph is one of those characters that not much negative is written about him. You know, one thing we could maybe say is, okay, you know, he sort of could have maybe rubbed it in his brothers when he talked about the dreams. You remember at the beginning when he talked about these dreams and said, you're all going to bow down to me. Maybe a little pride there. Now, we know he was a sinful person because all of us are sinful people. And we know he had warts because all of us have warts. But not much is mentioned about Joseph's warts. But one thing we see, let's fast forward through the story. Remember, his brothers were going to kill him, but then they sold him into slavery, and so he became a slave in Egypt. And then after he was there, a slave there in Potiphar's house, he was falsely accused, and he got thrown into prison. And then finally, and people believe it was probably about 13 years of slavery in prison. And finally, when Pharaoh had the dreams and Joseph interpreted, God gave Joseph the interpretation, and Joseph became second in command of all of Egypt. And the dream was there would be, and actually two dreams that had the same meaning, that there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And so we see that Pharaoh put Joseph as second in command of all of Egypt. And when the famine started, the 7 years of plenty had gone on, the famine started, and it wasn't just Egypt, but it was all around. And what happened? Joseph's brothers had to come and ask Joseph for food, not knowing it was him. And what did he do? Well, if you remember at the beginning, he gave them food. But what did he do? He sent them back. He accused them of lying and had Simeon, one of the brothers, thrown in prison until the brothers came back to prove they had this younger brother, Benjamin. Now, I have a feeling a little bit of that was like, yeah, hey, you know, Simeon, I spent some time in prison after I was a slave. A little bit of revenge. And then, you know, he'd put the money in their sack, and they went back, and they were nervous. And so finally they convinced their father after they were running out of food again to go back. But they're like, oh, no, they put the food or put the money back in our sacks that we were using to pay for the food. So they come back again, and he still doesn't tell them. And then he sends them all back, including Simeon and Benjamin that they had convinced their father to send with him. But they... what did they do? Joseph put their money back in their sacks, and he put his cup in Benjamin's sack. And so they come back in fear and trembling, waiting for this second in command of all of Egypt to just have them all executed or thrown in prison. And we see that incredible speech by Judah where he was willing to take the punishment of his brother. And then and only then did Joseph say, okay, I forgive you. So it's hard to forgive. Joseph faced the same dilemma that Philemon faced, the same dilemma that we face when we're mistreated or hurt. It's something that is real. It drives at our emotions. It's something that someone has done and they don't deserve to be forgiven. And I know if I do truly forgive, I'm giving up all control of the situation. So why should I forgive? Well, again, there's probably many reasons. But I'd like us to see three that Philemon had to deal with and he went through in his mind. Why should I forgive? Well, God calls me to forgive others as He has forgiven me. They were called little Christ. The followers of Christ were called little Christ Christians. And that was meant as a derogatory statement in the early church. But it was also not just a derogatory statement given by their enemies, but it was also a reminder that they were to be like Christ. And we are to forgive others just like Christ has forgiven us. The Lord's Prayer. You're probably familiar with the Lord's Prayer. But what does it say? It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or maybe trespasses, depending on how you memorized it. But the idea there is I'm going to forgive others. But then that little word, as. God, forgive me as I have forgiven others. I don't know about you, but I'd sort of like that sentence, and I said it backwards the first time, sorry about that, but I'd sort of like that sentence to end partway through, to change the as to a period and just stop there. Forgive me my sins or my trespasses. Period. That's good. I'm said, God, forgive me. But it doesn't stop there. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remember the story that Jesus gave about the unforgiving servant? This master forgave the servant a debt he could never repay in a lifetime, and then he went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a little bit of money but didn't have the money right then, and what did he do? Threw him in prison until it could be repaid. I need to forgive when I recognize how much I've been forgiven. A few years ago, I told the story. I went to the refrigerator to get a bottle of water that I had put there. And when I got to the refrigerator, somebody had taken the bottle of water. How dare they? But it was amazing because there's this kitchen right back there. So I have a refrigerator in my office now that I keep water in. But anyway, it's a little one, but it holds a good amount of water. Anyway, but what happened on the way? There was a bowl of M&Ms. I didn't think anything of taking a handful of those M&Ms and eating them on the way to get my water. I didn't know who the M&Ms belonged to. Guess what? Somebody may have come along behind me and said, I had all these M&Ms. Where did they go? But we like to give ourselves a break. But we don't want to forgive someone who's done something to us. And Jesus said, as he was teaching his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we do it as little Christs. And as a response to God's forgiveness in our lives, we must forgive. But then also we see we should forgive because forgiveness benefits the one forgiven. Think about Philemon and Onesimus. If Philemon chose to forgive Onesimus, Onesimus would benefit physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But you say, I don't really want them to benefit. They hurt me. And again, here comes those little sayings by Jesus. Don't you hate those? It says, we're to love our neighbor. Yeah, maybe. But then he goes on to say, we're to love our enemy. And our enemy, maybe our friend that did something to hurt me. So in this situation, they're my enemy. But I'm called to love them. And love isn't about me, love is about them. And so what an amazing picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us when I say I am excited to help out that person that hurt me. Forgiveness. I'm called to do that because it will benefit them. Philemon could benefit Onesimus. And finally, we see that forgiveness frees me. When I choose not to forgive, I am chained to the burden of resentment and bitterness. And you know what the word resentment means? It means to play again. Remember when back in the day, the cassette recorders? And it was really cool to get one that had auto-reverse. So like if you had a music cassette, you could hit auto-reverse and just play over and over and over again, you know, side A to side B to side A to side B. That was a really cool thing, right? But guess what happens when we don't forgive? We're like that auto-reverse cassette recorder. It just plays over again and again and again and again in my life. And the amazing thing is, the person that has done that to me, whatever that was that they did to me, maybe at the beginning they showed remorse, they asked forgiveness, and I'm like, I don't feel like it, you don't deserve it, so you're not going to get it. But their life goes on, but my life stops. And it's just the repeat. it repeat, 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 repeat. And the disappointment and anger lead to resentment and bitterness, and my whole life becomes miserable because I cannot get out of that repeat cycle when I don't forgive. It frees me. Lewis Smedes has written quite a bit on forgiveness. And he said this, and I'll paraphrase it, but basically he said, when I choose to forgive, someone is freed, and I find out that that someone is me. I am freed. Remember the story of Joseph? Philip Yancey put it this way, Joseph did not have hurt disappear when he finally forgave his brothers, but got rid of the burden of being judge. What freedom. Forgiveness is not natural, but forgiveness is necessary if I want to have a vibrant, growing relationship with Christ. And when I choose not to forgive, it destroys my relationship with Christ and it destroys my relationship with others. And not just that person that hurt me, but it makes me a bitter, resentful person, and it affects all my relationships. Because I'm just in repeat mode. But when I choose to forgive, no matter how difficult it is, realizing the pain is not gone, and realizing that I haven't forgotten it, but making the decision to forgive, then I am freed from the bondage of bitterness and resentment. And then God begins to work on the emotional part. But if I wait for the emotions, I'll never get to the forgiveness. Now, I have a little strand of pearls here, and we all know how pearls are made, right? A little nervous, I said this in first service, and they all just sort of looked at me like, what? Pearls, an oyster, right? And what happens, there's a little irritation for the oyster. And that irritation continues and continues, and the pearl is built up, and so at the end of the irritation, we get the beautiful pearl. Now, let's sort of picture that into forgiveness or lack of forgiveness. Whether I choose to forgive or I choose not to forgive, the irritation is there, right? That little piece of sand is there. But when I choose not to forgive, the result isn't the beautiful pearl. The result is a destroyed life. And guess whose life that is? Mine. But when I allow forgiveness to take place and I choose to forgive, the pain is the same, but the result is 180 degrees difference. And that is what we're called to do. We are called to forgive. And the more difficult, the more beautiful the end result can be when I choose to forgive. And Paul was asking his friend Philemon to do the difficult, to do the unnatural, and forgive Onesimus. You see, what's the beauty of forgiveness? It's this, and this is our lesson. And if you remember one thing today, remember this. When I forgive, I allow God's love to be demonstrated, the forgiven to be benefited, and I am freed. And so the opportunity to demonstrate forgiveness is one of the most beautiful things in the world, because it pictures the most beautiful event of the world when Jesus Christ gave his life for me. Forgiveness. Philemon needed to forgive. But we're here this morning, and we all have people who have hurt us, intentionally or unintentionally, whether they feel bad or not, that makes no difference. We have an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ, to benefit that person that has hurt us, and to free ourselves in our relationship with them, in our relationship with God, and in our relationship with others. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love. And Lord, as we consider the incredible love of Jesus Christ, your Son, dying on the cross for our sins, help us to forgive as you have forgiven us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to close with communion. And so if those serving would come. And as we think of communion, what a perfect segue into the recognition of God's incredible, undeserved gift to us. That gift he gave in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We celebrate communion as a reminder of that gift that God has given to us. The Bible gives two requirements for a person to take part in communion. One is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's been a time in your life when you've prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to be your Savior. And the second is that you're in right relationship with God. That does not mean perfection, because each and every one of us struggle with sin each and every day. But if there's a habit in your life that is keeping you from a right relationship with God, I encourage you just to allow the tray to go on by. And that's something between you and God. But you need to make that determination. But another thing we do regularly as we celebrate communion is that we give you a time for some silent prayer to go before God. And maybe if there is something that you can ask for God's forgiveness and to ask for that forgiveness for whatever it is that you're struggling with. And so let's take some time for silent prayer, for thanksgiving for what God has done, and to ask God's forgiveness. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Help us to recognize the incredible love that that took and the hope that that gives for us, for our eternity with you, but also our daily lives, knowing that you are there for us each and every day. And Lord, as we celebrate and as we are reminded of that gift and that hope, Lord, may we respond with love to you. May we respond with forgiveness toward others. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.